Good morning and welcome to worship in Railway Street on Sunday the 5th of July. Could I welcome each and every one of you from wherever you're listening or watching the service from today. And I know that includes some of our members who are now up on the North Coast enjoying some time out of Lisburn after a long lockdown. So wherever you happen to be listening or watching from today, we bid you a very warm welcome and we're delighted that you're sharing with us in this time of worship and this Lord's Day. Friends, you should all be aware by now that Kirk Session has set Sunday the 19th of July as the date for the recommencement of public worship here in our meeting house, subject to all necessary arrangements and safety measures being in place. If for any reason you have not had the opportunity to read my letter, you will find it. It is the message from the manse, and it's available on this webpage. We will be communicating over the next 2 weeks the guidelines and procedures that we're putting in place to ensure everyone's safety. And even as I look around our meeting house, you can't see that, but I can see the evidence of those preparations that are being put in place. We anticipate numbers will be very small in the first couple of weeks, certainly, but we hope as we start small, as the weeks go on, we will be able to build the congregation and that capacity here for live worship, God willing, as the restrictions also continue to ease. And so that means only 2 more weeks of me being in this big building all by myself. I look forward to being here on a Sunday morning and sharing in the service with others participating as well as others being in attendance. Could I remind members of Kirk Session of our time for prayer tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. as we prepare to reopen. As we reflected at our session meeting on Monday night, we need to bathe this whole process in prayer. And so I would ask our elders, wherever you are on Monday night, if you have that internet access, to join us on Zoom for that time of prayer. The details will be sent out on Monday. Thank you to Stephen Woods and to Shannon Smith, our intern, to Peter Blackman and to the Finnegan family, or certainly several members of the Finnegan family, for this week's We Are. And I think there will be one more edition of that recorded for this Wednesday, and then We Are will be taking a little break over the next few weeks. Don't forget to register your interest for our new GB company beginning in September, and please continue to share that information with other families that you think might be interested. There is a flyer that you can download from the webpage and print out and give to somebody else. So don't forget about that, and do please register your interest, because that helps our leaders for our GBC the sort of numbers to expect in September. Again, we meet for tea and coffee after the service. You have to provide, obviously, your own tea and coffee, but that opportunity is there at 11:45. Instructions for how to download Zoom and the link for this week are provided in that message from the manse. So do please join us, especially if you haven't already. Zoom is quite easy to download. Once you have it downloaded, it's just a matter of clicking on that link, and it enables you then to join with others in the church family, and we're able then to break up into small groups and just to share and chat to one another. So I hope to see you after the service at 11:45. We join together to worship God. 1 Samuel chapter 7 records an important incident from Israel's history when they were suffering greatly under Philistine oppression. But under Samuel's leadership and with God's help, they achieved a great victory over the Philistines near the village of Mizpah. And after the battle, we read these words: "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far has the Lord helped us.'" Footnote in the NIV helpfully tells us that Ebenezer means stone of help. As we look back over the road we have come over these last few months, we also want to affirm this morning that thus far has the Lord helped us. And as we look forward in expectation and confidence, we know that we will have his ongoing help for the coming days and weeks. We join to praise our God with the words of a new hymn from Keith Getty and Stuart Townend, among others. The title of it is Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death. And there is that YouTube link for you to follow. Let's unite our hearts and minds together in prayer. This is a prayer of thanks for God's presence with us on the journey. Let's pray. Faithful God, we pause in this unexpected and unchosen path, somewhere between our Mizpah and Shem, to raise our Ebenezer stone, declaring, thus far has the Lord helped us. We praise you that you have been present with us on this journey, sometimes guiding reliably like pillar of cloud by day, sometimes spectacularly illuminating like pillar of fire in the night, always providing like you did daily manna in the wilderness, drawing forth faith one day at a time. At times we have looked for you in earthquake, wind, and fire. But like Elijah at Horeb, the mountain of God, you have spoken in the gentlest of whispers, and we have found it enough. Like Samuel in the night, or Mary in the garden, we have known you speaking our name, calling us to learn from you, to follow you to places to which we have never been before. And you will be with us as future days unfold. You say, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And we reply with fresh confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, continue to equip us with everything good for doing your will. Keep on working in us what is pleasing to you through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We want to join together to read from God's word, and we are turning again to James, and to James chapter 5. God willing, just these two more passages in James to consider today and next Sunday. And so we're reading from James chapter 5. And verse 7 to verse 12. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. Well, folks, we invite you, if this is your common practice at this point, to go and to listen to the children's spot with Stephen and Rachel. Before you do that, let me say a belated happy birthday to Ava Cassidy. Ava was 9 last Sunday on the 28th of June. So belated happy birthday to Ava. And as far as I know, you had a good day last Sunday. So let's just join together in prayer for Ava and I. Our gracious Father, again, we thank you for family, for the family of God here in Railway Street. And for our own individual families, we thank you again for our parents and for brothers and sisters. We thank you for your presence with us in the difficult times and for how you share in our joy in the good times. And we thank you, Lord, for the joy last Sunday as Ava celebrated her birthday with her family. Thank you for that happy occasion. And we pray for your blessing and your hand upon Ava that she may continue to grow in our knowledge of your ways and your love for her. We pray the same for her sister Ella and for her brother Dylan. We pray your blessing, your hand upon her mom and her dad and our whole family circle. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be patient. Be patient. I think for most of us, our patience has been severely tested by 15 weeks of lockdown. Hopefully it has helped some of us to develop this particular fruit of the Spirit, but for those of us, and I include myself, who tend to be more impatient by nature, it has at times been a real struggle, hasn't it? It's been tough. For some, our impatience with our circumstances has caused us to be short-tempered, maybe to vent our frustration on others. And sometimes our impatience causes us to act in ways that are unwise, and instead of improving our situation, only succeeds in making things worse. We have had to wait and to be patient until we've received in recent days that green light from government that we can reopen our building for public worship. We'll have to be patient as we look ahead to the 19th, and I am very conscious that for many of our church family, it will be a matter of continuing to be patient and to wait longer for the right time to return to this building, depending on our own individual circumstances. Be patient. Our passage from James today starts with that call to be patient. Be patient then, brothers and sisters. And that need for patience follows on from what James has been speaking about in verses 1 to 6 that we finished with last Sunday, that warning to rich oppressors. At the moment, the lot of the Christians that James was writing to seems to be one of injustice. They are among the workers and harvesters whose wages remain unpaid. They are among the innocent who are being run down and destroyed by the oppression of the rich. And this is sadly but simply the fallen, sinful world in which they and we are living. How are they meant to respond to the suffering and injustice? It is immediately apparent what their response is not to be. They are not to resort to violent revolution in an attempt to overthrow the rich. However they are deserving of justice, they are not to engage in violent protest against their oppressors in order to achieve it. There's no call for the downtrodden workers of the world to rise up against the rich. That would be to follow the ways of our sinful world. Their calling is to patience, not revolution. Being patient is the application of what James has been saying, because as he has reminded them, the cries of injustice do reach God's ears. There is a coming day of judgment. In times of suffering and injustice, it's very easy to wonder if God sees or cares, and if so, why does he not intervene? James has shown us that he does see. He does hear. He will intervene. Believers do not need to take matters into their own hands. Justice will be done. As Romans 12:9 says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." James tells these poor Christians to be patient, for the Lord will judge the wicked in his time. And that does mean accepting that often his time will normally be later than the time that we would choose. But his timing is perfect. Patience is a passive virtue. It waits. And sometimes we can do nothing but wait. But we remember that we are waiting for the Lord to come, and he is worth waiting for. For this is the event that will bring the promised justice. You see, the coming of Jesus is not something that is just for the benefit of his people. The return of Jesus to this world will be a global and cataclysmic event that will bring this current age to an end and will usher in God's judgment of sin and the righting of all wrongs in his perfect kingdom of righteousness and justice. In other words, this is not a call to patience without an end in sight. It is patience for a particular defined period of time. Be patient until the Lord's coming, James writes. They can learn to wait patiently because the cause of their suffering will most certainly be dealt with at the Lord's coming. Sam Albury says this: imagine for a moment that a period of serious and sudden ill health prompts a visit to the doctor and the diagnosis of a very unpleasant condition that will involve acute pain for some time. It will take several months, but a full recovery is certain. However painful the condition becomes, knowing it is only for a certain time will make it much easier to endure. You will have every reason to remain patient and the motivation to do so. But just imagine trying to cope with those same circumstances without the prospect of full recovery. There would be none of the same impetus for patience. It would be unremitting pain with no end in sight. Patience would be far harder and unwise action far likelier. Knowing the end with confidence makes it possible to bear something otherwise virtually unendurable. James' readers can be patient because Jesus will return and their hardship will come to an end. And as James has done so often throughout his letter, he provides another everyday illustration to show the kind of patience he is calling for. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. For the people of James' day, farming and agriculture was woven into the fabric of everyday life in a way that it isn't for us tinies. The rains in Israel came at two points in the year, the early rains in October and November that softened the ground and allowed the crops to be sown, and then another rainy period in March and April that swelled the grain and guaranteed a good crop. And between those two rains, the farmer still had a task to do to tend the ground, to keep weeds at bay, but he could do nothing at all to accelerate the process of bringing the crops to harvest. All he could do was to wait patiently. He knew the rain would come, and after it the harvest, and he needed to exercise patience and wait with confidence. Friends, as you know, I lived among farmers for 11 years, and I can tell you that I emerged from that with a great deal of respect, not just for the hard work and the long hours that they put in, but also for the patience and the confidence that they would show in very trying circumstances. In their case, it was not so much a case of waiting for the rain to come. Normally, it was a case of waiting for the rain to stop. Waiting for the rain to stop, for the ground to dry, so that they could get into the fields to bring in their harvest. And each year I saw their patience and their quiet confidence, even when things were really bad. "It will come yet, Mr. Davidson," they would tell me. And so it would. So it would. We're to follow the example of that patient farmer. Furthermore, James is also making an important theological point. The coming of the rains was an expression of God's faithfulness. And James' readers knew their scriptures. They knew in Deuteronomy 11, God said, "So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your corn, new wine, and olive oil." Just as God has repeatedly shown his faithfulness in sending rain at the right time, so too he will show his people faithfulness in bringing justice at the right time. His people need, like the farmer, to be patient. But patience is not all that James calls for from his readers. He also calls them, as you will see in verse 8, to stand firm. You too, be patient and stand firm. Patience, as we've said, is a passive virtue. Standing firm involves a bit more activity. It has in the Greek the sense of steely resolve, as Jesus showed as he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Soldiers stand firm as they defend a position against attack. And we stand firm when somebody voices a derogatory or aggressive opinion in our direction, and we neither succumb to their taunting or accusations nor return anger for anger. We stand firm in our faith. And standing firm involves perseverance. Perseverance is the resolve or the determination to continue on the right course despite difficulty. And of course, we have seen James commend patience and perseverance before, haven't we? This brings us full circle back to where James began his letter. James 1, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood his test, he will receive the crown of life. Once again, James grinds his instruction to stand firm in the reality of the coming return of Jesus. Stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. The Lord's coming is near. Some see this as evidence that James, like Paul, was wrong, because it seems in their letters they saw that the return of Jesus was imminent, something in their lifetime. And that did not happen. And here we are 2,000 years later. But when James says Christ's return is near, that's not the same as saying that his return will definitely be very soon. Nearness is not necessarily immediacy. Nearness means that little now stands in the way before it comes to fulfillment. You know, we're able to be a lot nearer to people now. The distance is shrinking. But we're still not able to be in people's intimate personal space. We're near, but we're not there yet. Nearness means that little now stands in the way before the return of Jesus comes to fulfillment. And the truth is, ever since the death and resurrection of Jesus, believers have been living in what the New Testament calls the last days. And no one but the Father knows how long this period will be. The truth is, every day could be the last. And we need to reflect on that. Every day could be the last. And so when we hear the Lord's coming is near, it means that as far as we know, it could happen any day. Therefore, everyone should prepare themselves for that return. The New Testament never promotes the question, when will Christ return? It always focuses on the question, will you be ready when he returns? Will you be ready? The rich who live in self-indulgent luxury now are fools because they forget, as we saw last week, the day of reckoning is coming. The people of God wait patiently for that day. The bulk of what needed to happen before this is accomplished has already happened. Jesus came in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He was made flesh. He lived among us. He died and he rose again for our salvation. Nothing else remains on God's calendar before Jesus returns other than, as Peter explains in his second letter, God's patience with us. Let me remind you what Peter writes. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We're to be patient. We're to stand firm, for the Lord's coming is near. Thirdly, look at verse 9. Don't grumble. As we wait patiently and seek to stand firm, James has a further instruction. Don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters. Alec Motier writes this. He says, "Pressed from outside by opponents, awaiting for a Lord who is coming yet seems not to come, how easily tempers fray and the fellowship begins to fall apart. How easy to begin to take it out on one another, to find cause for complaint within the family. But the harvest of righteousness, the precious fruit, grows only in the soil of peaceful fellowship. The tongue which destroys peace blights the harvest for which the coming Lord is looking." Friends, it's all too easy when we've been facing pressure and distress in life, as we have during this long lockdown, it's all too easy to take it out on others, particularly those that we are called to love. Impatience with God often leads to impatience with God's people. Don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters. This is a warning that I think we as a church family really need to hear and heed. It's been a long lockdown. It's affected us all in different ways and ways that we wouldn't have imagined. And it's left many of us feeling weary and frustrated, and tempers can easily fray. But we need to be so careful that we do not grumble against each other. And I can be as tempted and guilty of that as anybody. You should hear the grumbling that ministers can do about their congregation when they're with other ministers. Friends, let me say to you, there is no them and us. There is no them and us. We are all in this together. And it is vitally important in terms of our future and our witness to this community that we emerge from this lockdown united in love and purpose. Again, the nearness of the Lord is our impetus to treat each other with love. The judge is at the door, and so we're to speak to one another in such a way that we would not be ashamed if the Lord Jesus himself was within earshot, which of course he is. So don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters. We need to remember that when Jesus comes again as believers, we too will have to stand before the judgment seat. Now, what is in question for believers in Jesus Christ is not our salvation. That's not in question. But our reward is. We will not face God's wrath on judgment day like those who lived for themselves without repentance, but we will face God's assessment of every word and deed. And that should be a sobering reality for all of us. It is for me. Let's think about that when we're tempted to grumble against each other. Be patient. Stand firm. Don't grumble. Fourthly and finally, remember those who have gone before. Remember those who have gone before. Having provided these instructions for his readers, James now gives them examples to look to who did what he is telling them to do. And this serves a dual purpose. First of all, it encourages them to be patient and stand firm as they see what God did through his servants of old. The second purpose is to show that what James' readers are going through is not novel. Trials and hardship has been the lot of God's people throughout the generations. Now, we need reminding of this. It's possible for us in the West as believers to feel as though comfort and ease are normal and that hardship is abnormal. But the truth is, suffering of one kind or another is normal for the people of God. That's where James started. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Whenever. Not if, but whenever. The truth is, suffering of one kind or another is normal for the people of God. It is not the sign that things have gone wrong. It's the sign that they've gone normal. It is our experience of comfort and ease in our society that is not normal. This pandemic has, in some way, started to accustom us to the reality of hardship, to having our comfortable lives turned upside down. And you've heard me say before, and I need to say it again, we need to get used to this way of life, friends. Because the hardships we've experienced over lockdown are only the beginning of what's coming for God's people in the Western world. There's a new normal that we're going to have to get used to, and it is going to test the reality of the faith of many of us. So we need to learn the lessons that James is teaching now, to be patient and to stand firm. That's what the Old Testament prophets did, and that's what James reminds us of. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Whether it's Elijah or Elisha or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Hosea or Amos, to name but a few, all had a challenging calling. They were to declare God's word to a people who by and large didn't want to hear it. They saw people ignore their message, and they faced the hostility of Israel's leaders. Their faithfulness to God's commands, far from giving them immunity from suffering, actually involved them in it. Yet they bore that hostility and suffering with patience, and they stood firm. They continued to do what God commanded them to do and what God commanded them to say. And the other example of patient endurance in the face of suffering is, of course, Job, in many ways the supreme example, other than the Lord Jesus himself. Job was a wealthy and prosperous man who lost everything. He lost his possessions, he lost his family, he lost his own health. And through all his personal sufferings, we still see evidence of his faith in God. To hear just two verses from Job. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Or as his wife still said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. Job's response was, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Through all the suffering that we complain bitterly about his plight, he never cursed God. His faith, though at times hanging on by its fingernails, was nevertheless real and true. He persevered. He was patient. He stood firm. And he was blessed by God in the end for his perseverance. Friends, the reason for optimism in adversity is this. The second half of verse 11, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. We've seen that throughout James, haven't we? Often at times where we're despairing of ourselves and our ability to do what the word of God says, we've had that reminder of God's mercy, that reminder of God's grace. Here it is again. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. That's what's highlighted in those verses that Dermot shared in this week's We Are from Psalm 145. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. That's our God, folks. Job persevered, and God in his compassion and mercy blessed him. The end of his trials and tribulations, Job was restored in health. His prosperity was restored. He had the joy of another family. God in his compassion and mercy blessed him for standing firm, for being patient, for persevering. And that same compassion and mercy will be evident as God blesses those who stand firm and persevere during trials as Job did. Friends, James' doctrine of the Christian life is a doctrine of a process of growth, and patience is one of its central requirements. As Alec Motier writes, we neither drift into holiness, nor are we wafted there by some heavenly visitation. We grow to holiness. And like every harvest, it is a process. It is a process that often takes us through times of trial and hardship. And in those times, we need to be patient. We need to stand firm. We need to ensure we do not grumble against each other. We need to remember that the Lord's coming is near when he will vindicate his people. And we need to remember to look to those who have gone before for our encouragement. Those who bore the world's hostility with patience and who stood firm. Let's come to God together in prayer. Our gracious Father, we come before you, and again we thank you for your word. We thank you for that living word inspired by your Holy Spirit. That word that speaks in every day and in every generation to your people. And that speaks to us in our circumstances today just as powerfully as it did to those who first heard these words read to them. Help us, Lord, in the midst of the hardships that we have been enduring and continue to endure, whether that is personal struggles with health, with worries about our employment and income, whether that be the ongoing hardships of the limitations that are on us. Lord, help us to be patient, to wait for you in the knowledge that you are worth waiting for. Help us to stand firm. It's getting harder, Lord, in these days to stand firm for those truths that we believe in. Help us to stand firm, to encourage one another to stand firm. Keep us from grumbling against each other, Lord. It's a sin we've all been guilty of at times. It is something that has afflicted us in the past as a church family. We don't want it to have a foothold in the present. Keep us from grumbling against one another, rather to treat each other with love and gentleness and respect. Help us to remember those who have gone before, Lord. We thank you for those heroes of the faith, that great cloud of witnesses who surround us. We thank you for their faithfulness. We thank you for their patience and their standing firm and their perseverance in the midst of trouble and hardship. May we be encouraged by their faithful example, and particularly the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that his coming is near. Lord, we're living in the last days, and Lord, it would seem to me at least we're living in the last of the last days as we look at this world. How can it go on much longer? Before you come, Lord, to right every wrong and to make things, all things new. Help us, Lord, to find in that knowledge of the Lord's coming that hope to remain patient and to stand firm and to persevere. Father, we think of brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who have it much harder than we do. As we continue to think about the world watch list and those hardest places in the world to be a believer in Jesus Christ, we think today of Somalia, number 3 on that list. Lord, it's estimated, you know the true numbers, but you know the number of Christians there are numbered in the hundreds. Only you know the truth because you know that your people must keep that faith a secret. You know, Lord, the threats upon your people through the forces of Islam, and particularly through that Islamic group Al-Shabaab, who have stated their desire to want Somalia free of all Christians. We pray for your people there. We thank you for the work of Open Doors, among others, supporting isolated believers. Bless them, Lord, as they partner with others to produce radio programs in the Somali language. We thank you for those songs and poetry and preaching that have been broadcast over these last 19 years, for how it is bringing the gospel to those who have never heard it before, and for how it is encouraging believers to be patient and to stand firm and to persevere. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are still bringing Somali people to know your love. Protect those who must keep their faith in you a secret. And may you turn even the hearts of Al-Shabaab militants to yourself. And help our brothers and sisters to keep following you, and help them to be a light to others. Lord, we thank you today that congregations can at last begin to meet again. We know there are limitations on that. We know where churches have opened today, the numbers will be small. But we pray that those who are able to meet together today will know your presence and will be filled with joy at that. We pray for ourselves here in Railway Street as we set in place arrangements to recommence on the 19th. Lead and guide us in that, Lord. We know that our numbers will be small, but we pray that more and more will be able to join us via live streaming, and that there will be a greater sense of our being together as a church family once again. We pray for all those who have found lockdown exhausting. because they've had to pick up extra responsibilities in their family or working life. We pray that you would renew their strength and the strength of our members who even now are getting away for a break. Watch over them and refresh them. We pray for those who have found lockdown frustrating as they've been unable to work or have been unwell or have experienced the anxiety of waiting. Lord, we pray that you will motivate and re-energize their lives and that you would again hear all our prayers as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we're going to conclude the hymn that the link will take you to is a modern version of Psalm 130, I will wait for you, surely wait for you. Let's do that. Let's continue to seek to be patient, to stand firm, and to wait for the Lord. Don't forget again the application questions provided, folks, in the context of our passage today. Look at those yourself or share them with others and discuss them together. And let's conclude our time together today as we hear the words of God's benediction for us today. And now the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.